reading from God's holy word, Nehemiah, right before Esther and right before Job. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Verses 1 through 6, Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make a request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this example that you have given, this pale example of thyself, the accommodation you made for us, the provision you've made for us to ask, but especially in how to approach you. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The question is, why was Nehemiah, as he said here, very sore afraid at the displeasure of the king? Let's look at this again, actually. He was very sore afraid, and we wonder why. There's a fuller answer, actually, we could find in the way that a petitioner was expected to approach the emperor of the world. That's who he was at that time. Notice Psalm 100. Look at Psalm 100. It tells us how to approach not an earthly king here, but a heavenly king, God. It says, Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All you lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Our theme is this. This is how normally, we can't do this all the time. This is how we are to normally approach God, and it's reflected in this dialogue we see between Nehemiah and the king of the Persians. That's our theme. 3 points. First, God made this king a shadow of himself to teach us how to approach him in prayer. Second, Nehemiah himself shows us an example as well, how to approach God. And finally, God is greater even than the king of Persia and is willing to do even more for us according to his stated will. Found in Scripture. So first point, God made this king a shadow of himself to teach us how to approach God. God sets up kings. In fact, all rule is what he sets up. The powers that exist, the powers that be, we're told in Scripture, are ordained of God. It says it in Romans 13. It says, By me kings reign and princes decree justice. That's found in Proverbs chapter 8. If you'll recall, Christ said to Pontius Pilate, who was the governor, a wicked man, But the governor, he said, thou couldst have no power at all over me, except it were given to thee from above. Now here Nehemiah is in the court of the Persian king Artaxerxes, where he and his people, that is where Nehemiah and his people had been exiled. They are a foreign people in Persia, living there at the tolerance, at the mercy of the Persian kings. This is during what is called the Babylonian captivity. Judah was so bad that God took them out of their land and delivered them to the Babylonians and all their idolatry. And when the Babylonians were conquered by the next ruling power, that happened to be the Persians. So the Persians inherited this slave people, this foreign people, living there at the tolerance of the Persian kings. And those kings had almost absolute power over who lived and died. If you remember from the book of Esther, for example, how easy it was to pass a law to kill all the Jews for no particular reason. What did Haman, if you're familiar with the book of Esther, what did Haman say to the king of Persia? There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people here, and their laws are diverse from all peoples, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. What did Haman mean by that? It wasn't to the king's profit that they be allowed to live. That's all it took for a decree of death to be signed into law in those days. And Artaxerxes had just as much power as the king did in Haman's day. Our modern American culture is so far removed from anything resembling the court of one of these kings that this whole scene can seem as if it's from another world. But he was emperor of most of the known world. This wasn't just Persia. This was from the river Euphrates. This was from Ethiopia to India, 127 provinces. It was a massive amount of territory ruled by the Persians. And he was treated, Artaxerxes was, like a god on earth. Iran, the nation of Iran, was once called Persia. And the former Shah of Iran, before the rise of the Ayatollahs, the Shah of Iran was actually called the very title taken from the Persian emperors, which is King of Kings, Shahinshah, the King of Kings, taken from that. And so this Artaxerxes was the son of Xerxes the First, who invaded Europe with 1 million men and fought the Greeks at Marathon. We get the Marathon foot races from that event. Famous foot race. So the peoples of the ancient world, to them, the title King of Kings would have conjured up this kind of awe and reverence for anyone approaching his court, even to a friend of the court, like Nehemiah was, who was cupbearer to the king. That's why New Testament verses let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That would have sounded almost revolutionary to someone hearing the gospel in the days of the apostles. The idea that you could come before the King of Kings boldly, to someone hearing the gospel, what a privilege to come boldly before a king of many kings. And my point is, there was, in order to do this, if you remember from Esther, now this is Nehemiah we're studying, but from Esther, there was a certain propriety, a certain preparation that you made before you came into the presence of a man like this with some request. And humanly speaking, he was the Lord of the earth, who owned everybody and everything, who could grant any request or deny it. He was the judge and the jury for all practical purposes of every decision that came to him. He spoke the word and it was so, and he expected his subjects to be grateful for any good that came to them from his rule. And he wanted to see in their faces, in their attitudes, by their words, this gratitude when they came into his presence with some request, some to him minor request, minor to him. Maybe great for us. Nothing was too hard for him. This is how he prided himself. Nothing was too difficult for him. And if they showed a certain discontent or a certain sadness, if their countenance was fallen, he would think it strange. It wouldn't be a sin, but he would think it strange. Don't they know who I am? Don't they know what I can do for them if I so chose? What I'm willing to do for them? Why do they magnify their problem above my praise? Now, for any earthly ruler, we would think of him as the arch-egotist. But when it pertains to God, after all, God is God. And God has no sin. He can't be an egotist like Artaxerxes could be. Imagine, though, if you were the host of a dinner party, and you were giving a dinner party, and some of the guests looked unhappy, how would you feel? Well, this here was the emperor of the world, and this was his court, and he wanted the people closest to him to be happy, to be simply be in his presence, approaching with joy in seeing his face, knowing who he is. Here we see a pale shadow of God at being in his presence simply because of who he was. One day when we will shuffle off this mortal coil, this body of ours, we'll be in the presence of such a being. It'll be an awesome thing. And here we're told to practice the presence of God, to act as if we stood in his presence. In fact, we do stand in his presence. So what did this king expect of Nehemiah? To serve the Lord with gladness, to come before his presence with singing, normally speaking. But this was a serious matter that Nehemiah had. And so the king thought it strange. But yet we see in this a certain propriety, a certain decorum. If we had to stand before the Queen of England, we would be expected to be somewhat prepared, wouldn't we? You just can't usher yourself into the presence of royalty. And this is what we find in Scripture. We find that there is a propriety in coming before the Lord. We're told to approach him with adoration, with a confession of our natural unworthiness, with thanksgiving, a remembrance of the past, and then, having set the stage, with our petitions, with our supplications. So not only is it honoring to him, it's helpful to us so that we know that we're not to exalt the problem above the problem solver. Our second point is this. Nehemiah himself shows as well an example of how to approach God. Nehemiah was a faithful steward of the king's trust. He was from a priestly family of the Jews, but in Persia he was an alien. The Jews at that time had a more privileged status, though Nehemiah had been given the great privilege of being cupbearer to the king, and what he did was is he tasted the wine that the king would drink before the king drank it, in case it was poisoned, the king wouldn't die, Nehemiah would die. And at first this looks like not the best job in the world to have, but it was a great honor. And notice what he says here in verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine. Now I had not before time been sad in his presence. Now is he saying he was never personally sad in dealing with issues? Did he not have a bad day in his life, in his long tenure with Artaxerxes? Did he never get depressed? It's not likely. He was human. And the same with us. We're human. We suffer things in life. But what Nehemiah likely meant was that in facing the king as an official function of his office, he made sure he put on gladness. He clothed himself with praise. He was happy before him. He found reason to rejoice, and he clothed himself with a spirit of rejoicing and thanksgiving for the sake of the dignity and the stature of this emperor. He saw it as his career function, what we'd call his expected professional role, to find reason for gladdening his heart before the king. We should do the same. Now God knows what you and I go through. This isn't going. It isn't being disingenuous to act this way. We're given the serious issues that God's people face from time to time, nor is it meant to bring people into condemnation for not always rejoicing in his presence. But normally speaking, we're to set the stage for our approach to God when we ask Him these things, given who He is, given what He's already done for us. And then based on that, we'll have confidence to ask for any other thing. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things, we're told in Romans chapter 8. If He gave us His Son, will He not give us the other things that we need? And certainly there are many examples of that. And there are examples of godly men and women who also had to struggle with being downcast and burdened when they prayed. Certainly Samuel, the prophet Samuel's future mother, Hannah, was one of them before she delivered a child, Samuel, and of course Nehemiah himself. But the exception, you see, proves the rule. That's why the king of Persia thought it strange that Nehemiah did this. He thought it odd because his usual habitual way was to put on praise. And this is a model of how we ought to be. Our final point is this. God is greater than the king of Persia, and He's willing to do even more for us if we ask according to His will. The king of Persia had to be told by Nehemiah why he was downcast. The king of the universe knows why we get downcast. Nehemiah approaches the king, "Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, graves, lies waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" He's grieved, he is, with the grief of the Holy Spirit, not only his own grief. When he sees the witness, the reputation of God in the earth treated with contempt. What kind of contempt are we talking about here? Jerusalem is a ruin at this time. It's been destroyed, demolished. The stones have been taken down. And he's grieved. Do you know the Holy Spirit can be grieved? That's why Paul said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption," Ephesians chapter 4:30. What is Nehemiah grieved about? We get a picture here of what Jerusalem looked like in this time. The beautiful city, the city where God had His Holy of Holies and His temple, was in ruins. The house that was to be a house for all nations to come to, even as Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, when He threw out the money changers from the temple. He said, "Is it not written, my house shall be a house called a house for all nations and a house of prayer?" But in Nehemiah's time, it was far from that. Now, this was not just Jewish nationalism that he had. He's expressing a grief that the name of God, that is the reputation of God, is treated with contempt by all who pass by, because this is his house. God has left it to fall into ruin. You see, the only way one could be saved was by rightly regarding the hallowedness, the holiness of the true God, the God of Israel. And as a Gentile, how could you respect this God when his house was in ruins? We read in Nehemiah where he is complaining here. And you know, to get a picture of what the holy city looked like at the time and the temple, you can read in Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah chapter 2. Look what it says. It's talking about Jerusalem and the temple there. All that passed by clapped their hands at thee. They hiss. And they wagged the head at the daughter of Jerusalem. And they say, "Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth?" So Nehemiah is grieved at what has happened to God's reputation among the nations. And he petitions the king to do something about it. And lo and behold, the king says he will. Now, we're told to pray the Lord's Prayer, and in the Lord's Prayer we read, "Our Father which art in heaven," and what are we praying? We're praying that His name, that is His reputation, be hallowed, that it be regarded as holy. Why? Because the only way people are going to be saved is by knowing what manner of God God is. "Hallowed be Thy name." And you know, against all earthly expectations, by any earthly reason, the pagan emperor who ruled the known world permits and finances the rebuilding of Jerusalem, a walled city in the middle of his empire. Very impractical from a Persian military standpoint. After all, the Jews were not known to be comfortable with foreign rulers. Why does he say he will help them? Why does Artaxerxes say yes? Because the king of the universe bears upon his heart at the petition of Nehemiah. Yet the king gives him more than what he asks. He does it not for the honor of Persia, or for the honor of himself, but certainly for the honor of Nehemiah's God. And if this pagan emperor was willing to do this, is not the true and living God even more willing to do the same with us? But he waits for us to ask, and ask with persistence and expectancy for the vindication of his reputation in the earth. And we need to do the same. So in conclusion, we've seen that God made this king a shadow of himself to teach us how to approach him in prayer normally. And second, we've seen that Nehemiah shows us an example of how to approach God. And finally, God is greater far than the greatest of emperors and is willing to do even more for us if we, with persistence, faithfully ask according to his stated will. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would indeed pray, "Hallowed be thy name," with the expectancy that your rule would extend throughout the earth, even if it seems how very impractical, but nonetheless, you are the God of infinite means of achieving your goals. And you do this in response to your people's petitions. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.